In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. And the myrrh-bearing women today definitely found that out. This is a glorious day, a wonderful day. This is the third Sunday of Pascha, the third that we really point to the resurrection, as the icon itself says here. You'll notice when you come up to venerate it, it doesn't say the myrrh-bearing women. No, it says Anastasis, resurrection. Because the myrrh-bearing women, aside from each having their own particular days in the calendar, they are also all together commemorated. And today, not so much they, but the event that they participated in is celebrated, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who gave the tomb that our Lord was buried in, as well as the righteous Nicodemus. Now, both of these men were part of the high council and even Pharisees at that time, and would be great followers of Jesus and stood up for him and opposed his crucifixion. But today mainly we concentrate on the myrrh-bearing women, and we'd like to know who they are. Well, the fact is we don't know who all of them were, because we commonly name seven of them, actually eight, perhaps even more than that. We know of Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha of Bethany, Salome, Susanna, and Joanna, the wife of Chopas. Now, this last one, I know that I think I either told you or gave a sermon on it. Joanna was a member of Herod's household, and she was actually the one who was responsible for preserving the head of John the Baptist after he was beheaded, and got into all kinds of trouble for this, but she would later go on to become one of the followers of Jesus Christ and become one of the holy myrrh-bearing women. There are accounts in the Gospels of these women and what they did and how they went to the tomb, and the accounts actually can be harmonized. Some people get confused by them because it seems to indicate one thing for one gospel and one thing for another gospel, one time for one gospel, another time for another gospel. But in actuality, there were several trips that were made by various groups of the myrrh-bearing women. And there is a wonderful accounting of how all this fits together perfectly, both by St. Gregory Palamas and St. Ignatius Brianchaninov, who wrote an article about it in the late 1800s. Of course, we can't forget the Mother of God as well, whom St. Gregory tells us was actually the first to see the risen Lord, the first who was at the tomb with Mary Magdalene, and who really understood what was going on. And some might say, well, but she's not mentioned in the Gospels, but yet she is. St. Gregory says that Mother of James and Joseph would be our own James and Joseph, and that would be the Virgin Mary. And others would say, well, why then is she not specifically mentioned? And St. Gregory Palamas says, because what good would that testimony have actually done at the time? Doesn't a mother always stand up for her son? Isn't the mother always the one who's going to be out in the front and say things about the son? And so the gospel writers kept this quiet or sort of hidden in the background. Because can we imagine that Mary, at the foot of the cross, with her son in terrible distress. In fact, we, on Holy Friday night, we lamented with her at the foot of the cross of her son. Can we imagine that she would have no interest in what was happening at the grave the next day when everyone else was excited about it? What else do we know about this extraordinary visitation of these holy myrrh-bearing women? Well, for one thing, they were fearless. Absolutely fearless. I read something even just a few weeks ago about orthodoxy and its misogyny. It's misogyny. And I was astounded. I almost wanted to write to the person that wrote this article, because don't they understand who presides over our every single liturgy? Who was the first at the grave and was recognized as such? The holy myrrh-bearing women. Oh my goodness, Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, elevated women at a time when they were despised. Of course, and now so many circles they aren't even counted as full people, if you can believe that. Something as hideous as that. A human being in the image of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ not counted as a full person. That's disgusting. It's vile. It should be condemned every time we hear something like that. Because these women did what the apostles were not doing. The apostles were scared to death. They're the ones who spent most of the time with the Lord. And yet, when push came to shove, only St. John was at the cross. The others didn't know what was happening. This man who they thought was God, whom they even confessed as being God, they saw hung on a cross, and they didn't understand a word of what was going on. But the women went. The women were down there at the tomb. They were not afraid. And what did they find? The stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And they saw everything that was in it. And they saw the angel. And one of the accounts says that they went before dawn. In other words, it was still pitch black. How did they see the tomb if that was the case? None of the icons show them carrying huge torches or anything. They wouldn't want to have been noticed at all. No, it was the light of the resurrection itself that was lighting up the grave. That very light that was there is now the light that has been propagated every single year since then at the Holy Sepulchre, when we have the ceremony of the holy fire every year. Because you see a strangest light that comes before the fire is lit. It was this same light of the resurrection that illumined these holy myrrh-bearing women, that showed them the path to the risen Lord. It's an astounding story when you think of it. That's why I love this Sunday so much, because of their boldness, because of their courage, because they weren't afraid. They didn't care if anyone saw them. The only thing that they became afraid at was when they saw the empty tomb. And some of them knew what it meant and others didn't. That was frightening to them. So they went back. They went back and told the disciples and Peter what had happened. And then finally, Peter mustered up the courage along with John and went to the tomb to see for himself. But they were still fearful. What confusion. We look back on this now and we think, oh my goodness, why didn't they understand? Why didn't they get it? Think of it back then. Think if you had been following Jesus Christ. You had seen him raise people from the dead. You've seen him heal people. You had seen him do these incredible miracles. And yet you saw him hang on a cross. You saw him die. You know that he was dead because he was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. He was dead. What would we have thought? Would we have thought, oh, no, don't you remember he said he was going to rise again? Just wait a few hours. It's coming, I promise you. No, we would have been frightened too. We would have been frightened. But these outstanding women, these women who all had achieved deification, they were all there, engulfed by the theosis of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that they went boldly to the tomb because they were the only ones that could do it. Because this is what the Lord had willed. It's a wonderful story, my dear brothers and sisters. It sends chills down my spine just thinking about that morning, actually that evening, if you want to know the truth, because we know the actual day that the Lord was crucified on. We know the actual day that he rose from the dead. And we know, according to testimony, that he would have risen sometime between sunset and before dawn. So we know that the Lord had risen. They know that the Lord had risen once they saw the empty tomb, and it was their job to spread it, the good news, to everyone else. And understanding would gradually encompass them as well. All of these women, each one of them, has a story to tell. And perhaps down the road I can write out some of this for all of you to see, because they all went their own ways and did different things. But at least on this one day, when they were grouped together and then went separately, and then some perhaps even alone, they all were the first to see that the Lord had risen. They were the first to see that something was going on that perhaps only a few really expected, and even fewer understood. So let's make that journey with them today. The post-Paschal period is a period of not only intense celebration, but intense temptation. You've heard me talk about how difficult Lent can be. After Pascha, it can be even worse because we're letting down our guard. We're becoming very celebratory. Oh, goodness, all those services and Pascha, whew, I'm just worn out. It's all over with now, right? Wrong. Because this is the point that the real work starts. This is the point when we go with the myrrh-bearing women to the empty tomb and we begin to learn and to understand what really happened and then proclaim this to the entire world. There is no rest for Orthodox Christians. You can rest when you're in the grave. At that point, you can take a deep last breath and sigh and say, okay, it's done with. It's done with. But now, while you draw breath, you must always keep these myrrh-bearing women in mind and keep the excitement, the joy, the radiance, and understanding that the empty tomb is there for all of us. It's something that we all have to keep in our hearts. We have to live the empty tomb every single day of our lives. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what this joy is all about. This is what gives life meaning to all of us and to all the world, that we have to continually, absolutely continually, never cease to tell. By the prayers of Joseph of Arimathea, the righteous Nicodemus, and the holy myrrh-bearing women, may our Lord Jesus Christ keep the empty tomb in all of our hearts. Amen. Christ is risen. Amen.